71, taken from Psalm 27, titled The Fearlessness of Faith. We note the beginning of this praise to God that He is our light and our salvation. Let us sing all five stanzas of Psalter 71. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Text of this morning's sermon in connection with Christian education is the last part of verse 9 of this psalm, Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is the last part of verse 9. This confession, in thy light shall we see light. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have read through this psalm and pick up in that reading something of its way and its manner, we see that this 36th psalm is to be classified with so many other psalms written by David as a prayer for deliverance and protection from his enemies. And as so many of those prayers inspired by the Holy Spirit are set before the Church of Jesus Christ to use in worship, they follow a very similar way. The wicked are described. They're set out. They're explained all before God's throne. And then, set apart from them, are the righteous, God's people, whom he loves and whom he cares. And after setting out that radical difference that we know as the antithesis, as in so many other psalms, David here takes himself and places himself squarely with the people of God, separating himself from the wicked, finding himself numbered among the company that enjoys, treasures, and knows God's favor, grace, and his protection. So he looks to God, to have regard to him in his condition, in his need, in his sorrow, in his loneliness, his insecurity, in his fear, and says, God, be near to me. Preserve me, keep me, guard me from my enemies, and cause me to see thy vengeance, thy judgments upon them to destroy them. As with so many prayers, so many psalms, so in this 36th psalm. And then it ought to be all the more striking to us that we have these marvelous and these very powerful, these deep, deep words of verse 9. With thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Amazing for their glory, amazing for their power, and amazing because of their depth here in the middle of this prayer for deliverance from the enemy. And yet it ought not to be so surprising that we have here in this passage that speaks very well of the fundamental principle of Christian education that we have it set here in this psalm. Why are God's people God's people? Why might they even look to God and expect from God and trust in God his deliverance and his care for them to protect them from their enemies? How? Because they know, first of all, that God is their God, as God is not the God of the wicked. And they know that God is their God by all that he provides at the very bottom. When they understand they have no life but the life that he gives to them. When they understand that they have no light, no knowledge, no understanding but what God has given to them. Then going back to the fountain and source of all good that they possess, they might say, God will continue in his faithfulness to be good to us, to care for us, to provide us with all that we need. And so we might come to our God at the beginning of giving our children to Christian education, to the institution that God has been pleased to give us of our own Christian school, and to say to our God, as thou art our help, as thou art our light, in whom we see light, so be light to our children. Give them light. Cause them to walk in light, even by our school that we give to them. So we consider then this text for Christian education under the theme, the Lord's light to see light. We consider, first of all, the only light, and secondly, the marvelous sight, and then finally, the proper instruction. I think it best that we look at this light in the way that God has been pleased to show it to us through his holy word. What is light? You can see that the first thing that the Bible tells us about light is that God made it, that God created it. Its very place in the creation of God is highly significant. It's highly significant because it is the first work of God. Before he made anything else, in the whole creation, he made light. And as we shall see, he made that light first for a very particular and distinct purpose. But we want to distinguish another way in which God made light. Light is so important, light is so significant, that God dealt with it really in two different days. The first day, God made the light. He separated from the darkness, declared that creation that he had made good. And that light shone for the first day, the second day, and the third day. Immediately. That is, without any sun, without any moon, without any stars. God himself sustained that light. God brought that light out again after that first day, for the second day, and for the third day by his almighty power without means. That is significant. On the fourth day, God created means. He created the light bearers. Now we must understand that creation of the light bearers in this way, God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the light that he gave them to give was not a brand new, was not a different light. It was the same light that he caused to shine forth on the first day, the second day, and the third day. But he gave that light to shine forth now by means of the sun, the moon, and the stars. He appointed them. He made and he gave means. Appointed means under his sovereignty and according to his good pleasure to now bear the light that he had created on the first day. So we speak of God's wise use of means according to his creation as that difference between the first day and the fourth day of creation. And now we want to see what a marvelous and special creation this light is. We can see that the light of the sun especially is really the engine, the engine that God made to drive, to sustain, and to nourish all life on the earth. By the sun and its light, the earth is warmed. By the light of the sun, we have our patterns for weather. We have our seasons by the motion of the earth around the sun tilted on its axis. We have heat that warms the earth and causes the crops to grow. We have heat from the sun that drives the cycle of water from the larger bodies of water to form clouds, and the clouds to bring rain upon the earth, and that rain to flow back as water through streams and brooks and rivers, back to those larger bodies of water. We want to speak especially of the light of that sun in this way. There are three different ways in which we profit from the light. That is, the light, first of all, comes from its source. Source that God appointed. Think also of artificial light. Think of that light shining from its source upon objects, things, people, tools, roads, creation. That sun shines upon them, that light shines upon them, and that light reflects back. And that light, thirdly, coming back from the objects that it strikes, enters into our eye and forms the image of those things on the retina, on the back of our eyes, by means of the lens that God created in our eyes. By virtue of the nerves that lead from our eyes to our brains, we are able to receive light. Not just to see, well, that's light, but to see everything by means of that light. So we see shape, we see form, we see color, we see number, we see distinctions, and we can make distinctions all by virtue of light. We can distinguish faces. We can distinguish what lies on a man's face, what we see in his eyes by virtue of light. We're able to open a book. And we're able to look at the letters printed on that book. And we are able to see how those letters form words, and we are able to read. We open up our Bibles. How do we read the Bible? We read it by means of the light that shines upon the pages of Scripture, that reflects back properly what's on those pages, so that its image strikes our eyes. Then we can read, all by God's gift of light. Light is also one of the things that keeps us safe. We're able to see danger. We're able to see a way in which we must not go because it will lead to our ruin. And we can safely avoid it because we have seen it. We cannot walk through an unfamiliar place, and when it's dark, because we cannot see, we'll stumble and trip and fall and certainly hurt ourselves. But also, it is true that we must talk about, right here, true light. True light. According to Scripture, John chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of the Word of God, says of that Word of God, namely Jesus Christ, that He, Jesus Christ, is the true light. The true light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. That light is the true light. Jesus is the true light. So that there can be no real meaning, no real knowledge, no real understanding of any light at all, but as that light must show Jesus. He is the true light. Not that other lights are false, not that other lights are lies, but that they have really no meaning, they have no true significance apart from Jesus, who is the light. They all must point to Him. They have their only true meaning, their only true significance by Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, we must say, Scripture identifies God as light. He is the light, in him is no darkness at all. It speaks of Jesus as Jesus himself confessed, I am the light of the world. In 1 Thessalonians, believers are identified as the children of light. Light is the province of God and his people through and in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must speak of the light that is, first of all, God. Scripture identifies God as light. Now, that light of God is this, that God is the fullness of truth, the fullness of knowledge. In all the infinite being of God, there is only, simply, and purely light. God, we can say, is the absolutely self-conscious being. It's an amazing thing. As infinite as God is, beyond any comprehension, there is in God nothing of darkness, nothing that is hidden, nothing that is not known to God. Is in his whole being absolute pure light. Secondly, the light of God has to do with all his counsel and all his works as flowing from that counsel of God. God beholds and knows in light everything that he has done, everything that he is doing, and everything that he is going to do as he planned it and determined it from the foundation of the world. And thirdly, as God carries out and executes that counsel in and through all the universe, there's nothing hidden from God. He is eternally conscious, knowing all his works, everything that he does, from everything upon this earth in the hidden depths of the hearts of men to the farthest reaches of the universe, the stars that we cannot even see. With all of them, God deals with, God knows in his light. Everything before God is open and plain and clear. It's not as we have to do if we're going to examine something. We need to turn our attention to it, and everything else kind of fades away into the background, fades away into the distance. Or if we want to find something in a library, we have to go find a book. We have to open up that book. We have to find the page, and there is that knowledge. And while we're looking and examining that one book, we're setting aside all the other books. When you look at that one item on that page, we're setting aside all the other pages in that book. That's not true of God. Everything he knows. Immediately, clearly, marvelously, and gloriously. So it ought to be no wonder then that we must confess God's light to be the only light that there is. It is our privilege to see this confession as an exclusive confession. We see that in the second part of verse 9, in this way, in thy light shall we see light. Those two have been joined by the Holy Spirit, so welded together that they cannot be separated. In thy light only do we, shall we, can we see light. This is the only condition that we have any light at all, in God's light, by God's light. This is the confession that is given by the Holy Spirit to the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ that walks in truth under God's light in distinction from the world. And you and I must understand, here is a complete severance and departure from the world. That the church says of God's light, in thy light shall we see light. We think of the wicked and the blind as they're described in Psalm 36, verses 1 and 4. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. As the wickedness walk in their way of transgression, they say something to David's heart, led by the Holy Spirit. And they say to David's heart that there is no fear of God before their eyes. They are blind to God's glory, blind to God's truth. They are in darkness. We go to verse 4. This is the way of the wicked. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. That is their darkness. They forsake, they flee from good. And they determine, they regard, they plan to walk in evil. They embrace it and they cling to it, especially as they take up their warfare against God's people. Such is their darkness. Their wickedness shows that they are blind. Now, I want to see what our darkness is. Men, ungodly and wicked men claim to be in light. How do they do that? Well, they do that by studying themselves. Men compare. They always compare themselves. Who's good, who's bad? Who's good, who's better, who's best? Men are always rating themselves. So they say of some, they are ignorant. They have no knowledge. I might go to a third world country and say, what kind of people are they? They have no knowledge. They have no understanding. I might go back in time to the 18th century, to the 17th century, to the 16th century, and back even to the Dark Ages and say, how ignorant they are. They were in darkness. Or even children can compare among themselves. I'm smarter. It comes down to this. They are in darkness. We are in light. Men love to compare among themselves. Calvin brings it out this way. As men distinguish among themselves between black and brown, it's all they see, black and brown. Different shades of darkness. They boast. They have black and white. They can see the difference. They have light over against darkness. But the condemnation of God's word is this. Let men ever compare among themselves. Let them ever boast themselves of their own wisdom, their knowledge and understanding. They are all in darkness. They are all blind. They are altogether ignorant. Such is their true nature and their true character. What is this darkness that all men have? What is this blindness? It really consists of two things. First of all, we have to deal with that word from. From. They will not know God as the one from whom they have received all things. They will not acknowledge God as their creator, their sovereign, the maker of heaven and earth, the one true and living God. That is their darkness. Secondly, following out of that first, we have to do with that word to, from and to. That men refuse to give glory to God. They refuse to serve God. They refuse to worship God with all that they are and all that they have. This is man's transgression. He has fundamentally and basically as a creature apostatized, turned from God, his maker, and that is his blindness. That is his darkness. And therefore, that we have this verse, Psalm 36, verse 9b, is a marvel of grace. Sheer grace. In thy light shall we see light. For it required that God, who is the light, send forth his Son, Jesus Christ, out of himself into this world to be the true light. And that he, the true light, should work redemption and salvation by his cross, bearing the curse of God and his wrath against us because of our darkness, which we had turned ourselves to from the knowledge of God, to reconcile us to God, and that by that same precious blood that the light shed for us on Calvary's cross should obtain for us the right to give us light. The right to give us light. So must we first of all receive the scriptures. As the psalmist extols the scriptures to be the light of God. The right to have the scriptures given to us to be a word of light and the word of life, to know God through them and by them as light. But not only that we should receive this precious and glorious gift called illumination. Illumination. Now we want to know what that illumination is. Our blindness, you must understand, is not a matter of our minds, first of all. Our blindness is, first of all, a matter of our hearts. We will, fundamentally, we will deeply the darkness that we have. We love it. We cling to it. No amount of light shining upon us can remove that darkness. Simply cannot. I know that from my experience. You must know it from your experience too. I used to think I could persuade people of the truth of God's word. Come up with these arguments. Quote these proof texts. There they are. There's the truth. But no matter how hard I tried, people were not persuaded. Why? Because they did not want it. They rejected it. Because their hearts were turned against the truth of God's word. It's a very simple thing. No amount of explanation, no matter how clear you can make it, makes any difference at all, because the difference lies in man's heart. We have that said before us very clearly in John chapter 12. John 12, which explains the rejection of Jesus Christ by his own. John 12, verse 39 and 40. Therefore, they could not believe. They're incapable of believing, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. It's a hardening of the heart that results in that unbelief. So we need our hearts turned. Then we have the proper illumination of the mind. And that is this. That the heart and the mind working together, formerly in darkness, formerly closed off, barricaded against all light, loving and embracing darkness, bathing in that darkness, should turn to God's light. Turn to God's light. Seek the light. Embrace the light, and with a desire of the heart now, want to see that light of God shining on everything. On everything. To know it properly, to know it rightly, and to know it as God knows it. Here is really repentance. It's repentance. God's light shines on your and my hearts. And you're in my lives, and we say, I am evil. I have sins. I am sorry for them. repent of them. I turn from them. So that word of God also illuminates the cross. It says of that cross, there is my salvation. I trust in that cross. I embrace it. And there I have this light shown to me that all my sins are forgiven. And then our respect to that light has fundamentally changed. We love that light. We embrace it, and we desire to see everything in it. So we must speak of the way of that light, in it to see and know everything. So we are equipped to walk, to see, to know and enjoy everything that God has made and everything that God has done. So we might speak of how we might see, well, the sun and its light. What does it mean to see that light in God's light? We can look at this very strict difference here. How would an unbelieving scientist look at the sun? How would he see the sun? What is his light in which he would see the sun? Well, he'd be able to say a lot of things about the sun. It's a constant process, all of its mass undergoing simultaneously. Work of fission and fusion, turning hydrogen into helium, turning helium into hydrogen again, by virtue of its mass. Constant nuclear chain reaction going on, producing all this energy. He'd be able to talk about the effect of that energy, that heat being transmitted over such a long distance to this planet. Whether its rays are energy or whether they are particles, the influence of gravity, influence of electromagnetic energy coming from the sun to go around this world to cause some interference, but to have the earth protected, all kinds of different things. And yet, in light of God's word, he knows nothing, nothing about the sun. Nothing. We compare that with a kindergartner, with a first grader. Only one thing he knows about the sun: God made it. He has light. His eyes are open. There is the wonder of sight in that child who says, God made the sun. And think of Christian education in this in its entirety as following this way. In thy light shall we see light. Think of science. How many things science covers. Biology, the science of life. Physics. Laws of nature, astronomy, study of the stars and the heavenly bodies, science. Science is the knowledge of how the aspects and elements of creation work together by law. What is true light there? From God. All these things are made by God. All these things are instituted by God. All these things are upheld by God. All these things work in their relationships by God's doing, by God's working. So the student, led in that way, reads his science, studies his science from that viewpoint. He is studying what God is doing. There's the from. That same student in his studies is filled with awe, wonder, and amazement at what he sees his God doing in the entirety of the universe. He's able to thank God and praise God for his works. There is true light. Think of history, the studying of the events that take place among men, their interactions, the rising and falling of nations. It is the privilege of the Christian school student to study history as the outworking of God's holy, righteous, just, and sovereign counsel. It is the student's desire to see God's hand working and operating through all these things. Not just in the rise and fall of nations as God's provision and then God's judgment, but also as God is caring for his church and his people in and through, by all that history. You might think of the study of math, study of numbers and their relationships and their interworkings, as quite simply the study of God's order. God's order. And to see as far as the student may go, the study of numbers through math, through algebra, through calculus, through linear algebra, all the way through, here is God's order over which he is sovereign, which he declares and shows in that study. To know it as God's gift, and then to use it as he simply examines and goes further and further in relationship of all these numbers to explore the wonderful gift that God has given. And we might think of reading as well. To take up and know language as God's gift. To learn to read. To find out what all these marks and all these lines on paper mean, what they signify. And to find out that great things are conveyed by means of these things called letters on a page. And especially to be able to open up a Bible and to say, here is God's word, here is God's truth. And then to be able to take paper and a pencil and to write, to form those same kind of letters and those same kind of words on a piece of paper, to also convey and show what one is thinking about or what one has seen and heard, and to be able to write such things as about God, his glory, and his truth, to write down what how God loves me, how God cares for me, how God sent his son to die for me, and that way to confess the truth of God's word. Such is the way of Christian education. To bring it about so that in every subject God's light is shown, so that the student in school can say, I now see. I have light, the light of God in which I can see light. But now we must face this question: can children so learn? Can children so learn? Could it be, can it be, that all this instruction should be given in a Christian school, the teacher taking the students by the hand, as it were, and leading them into this light of God's word, and that they should then take the student through every single subject and teach every subject in the light of God's word and have the student not get a thing, to end up with no light at all? I look at that word as education itself. Education, it means to lead out of. Education is the process of leading a child out of darkness into light. Christian education means the light of God's holy word. So could a Christian teacher so lead a child out of darkness into light, surround him with all kinds of light, and then say to this child, I think it's vain. I don't think there's any profit here. There is nothing in this child to receive that light. There can't be any acceptance of it. At the most I could do, I might surround this child with light in hopes that one day when this child receives the ability to receive this light and know this light of God, that then everything's going to click. Everything's going to fall into place. And that suddenly they're going to say, oh, now I know what it all means, what it all signifies, because now I have light. That is not the way of Reformed covenantal Christian education. Christian Reformed covenantal education is this: teaching light to children of light. Children who, by the grace of God, are regenerated, have in themselves, by that grace of God, light, who are illuminated in their hearts and their minds, who have the faculty, the ability of learning God's light by the only way it's possible to learn it, by regeneration. And so that a teacher may expect that that child, so taken by the hand and so led into light, will show light, will so write, will so speak, will so declare light. What I have been learned, I can say, I can speak, I can write, I can express as a child of light. And the joy of a teacher, the joy of a parent, is to say, is my blessedness to see God's covenant of grace at work every day in these children. They grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They grow in the knowledge of God and all his works as they are taught and educated every day. Think of our great blessedness that we seek and for which we have labored to begin our Christian school. Think of it. Here we are in church together. Tuesday, our children, the children of our church, go back there. They sit in those rooms every day. And their teachers lead them in light, teaching every subject they have in the light of God's word and the light of God's truth. So our children, by God's covenant of grace, take up that teaching in their hearts, in their minds, in their souls. They listen, they learn, they grow. 5 days a week. And at the end of that school week, here they come back into this place, the sanctuary, gathered among us. Then we sing. We sing Psalter number 94. In thy light, in the brightness of thy light, we clearly light shall see. And we say, there we are with our children, singing this song, giving praise to our God, asking his protection from our enemies, as his people, knowing that God's grace extends to us as well as to them, and that together we praise our God, in whose light alone we clearly light do see. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy word, a word of clearest, pure, true light, in which we are able to know the light of thy Son, Jesus Christ, as our God and our Savior, and as the God and Savior of our children after us. And we thank thee for the privilege to instruct our children, as well as to be instructed ourselves in light of thy word, and to know all things in its light, that we may know thy glory and power revealed, that we may praise thee for it and magnify thee, and look to thee for all our protection and all our safety in the midst of this world. So show us light, strengthen us in thy light, that we may serve thee and praise thee forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 94. Number 94, titled The Love and Justice of God, from Psalm 36, we note the diversification of our text in verse 4. The fountain of eternal life is found alone with thee, and in the brightness of thy light we clearly light shall see. Let us sing all six stanzas of Psalter 94.